The undivided heart. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. If I can, borrow from Charles Dickens a little bit, you might call today's message The Tale of Two Kingdoms. I'm going to start with the kingdom of what's known as the Herods. You'll see that name throughout the New Testament in the Gospels, Herod. Well, is it one person? Is it a king? What kind of king is he? Israel or the Israelites were involved and enveloped, if you will, into the entire Roman Empire. So how could there be a king named Herod or with that particular title? Well, there were actually several different Herods during Jesus' life who ruled in what was known as Israel, in that region. And the Herod in this story was known as, from Mark chapter 6, known as Herod Antipas. But his father was kind of got things started and had the title, probably gave to himself, Herod the Great. Herod was appointed ruler over this region by the Roman Senate a long time ago, and it even had a connection with the assassination of Julius Caesar. So those of you who are history buffs, basically, Herod chose the wrong side. You know, after Caesar was assassinated and there was this power struggle going on, well, he went with the wrong guy, and then Augustus became the new Caesar and was in power. But this Herod was a manipulator. He must have had a way with words because he convinced Augustus, you know what, I'm really with you, buddy. And if you just allow me to continue to rule over Judea and Galilee and this whole region, then I'm going to be a fantastic, king in this region. And Augustus bought it and he let him stay in power and he stayed and ruled for a really long time. Now, his roots were actually from the Edomites of the Old Testament, and so they were sort of somewhat Jews, but not really, but he embraced Judaism. He wanted the Jews to like him, so he converted to Judaism and his whole family, but it was really just in name. He didn't really believe in the laws of Moses and the God of Moses and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all of the law and the prophets. He just wanted their attention. He wanted them to like him. So one of the things he did was he built a beautiful temple, the same temple that Jesus went to during the New Testament. It was built by Herod, and Herod was very rich. Now, Caesar Augustus let Herod pretty much do what he wanted, charge all the taxes he wanted, as long as he kept the area quiet, as long as he protected the trade route to Egypt. That was Caesar's main concern because the empire was so big and vast. This was one small corner of the empire. So this is what Herod did, and he did it well, and he amassed great wealth. And he not only built the temple, he built one of the most luxurious palaces in all of ancient history for himself. But he did other great works and projects, and so Herod made a name for himself. So I suppose, depending on your point of view, that the title Herod the Great was fitting or appropriate. But he was also a very jealous man who was paranoid about rule. He had several wives, and one of them he assassinated, or executed, I should say, because, well, he was afraid of her and her power. Several of his own sons he put to death, afraid that they were going to take over. This was the same Herod the Great, who, when Magi came into Jerusalem looking for a newborn king and told the Magi to go and search for the child, let him know where the child was so he too could worship him. And then, of course, the angel warned them, no, that's not what Herod wants. He wants to kill the child. And in his anger, he put to death all the babies in Bethlehem, 2 and under, after Jesus and Mary and Joseph had escaped. That's the Herod we're talking about when we say Herod the Great. And of course, he died not long after that. And then Mary and Joseph, when Jesus was still, you know, very young, came back safely to Jerusalem because that Herod was gone. But his sons took over. And what Augustus did when Herod died, Herod the Great died, he divided up the regions that had been ruled by Herod the Great among three of his sons and one of his daughters. And one of those was Herod Antipas, who was the ruler over Galilee. Now, this brings us back to our scripture today. Where has Jesus done most of his ministry in the first six plus chapters of Mark? It's in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, in that region. That's where Jesus was doing these miracles and his preaching and the healings and the casting out of demons. That's where it was happening, in there. So Herod Antipas was the ruler over that area. And he was like his father in a lot of ways. He was a little paranoid and liked all of the attention. But one of the things about him, though, he was sort of curious about some of the teachings of the prophets. And there was one new prophet, a current day prophet in his time, named John. And he was titled John the Baptist because he was calling people out to the Jordan River to have them baptized. And he was a strangely dressed man in rags, really. And he was very much like a prophet that they were taught about named Elijah from, you know, centuries before. And he was fascinated by him. But when John, that is John the Baptist, started to call out against Herod Antipas because he had several wives, and one of them was basically his brother's wife. Now, his brother was still very much alive and ruling in another section of the region. But her name is Herodias. Well, she abandoned Philip, went to Antipas, and was with him. So John called them out on that and said, you can't do that. You claim to be a follower of God's people and law of Moses, and you're living like this. You're committing adultery right in front of everyone. You can't do that. Well, he didn't like that, and Herodias liked it even less. And she wanted, you know, Herod Antipas to get rid of him, you know? Arrest him, execute him. He can't. You're the king. Now, he liked to be called king. Now, remember, they are still under the rule of Augustus Caesar, and if he gets out of line, he's dead. But he still wanted to be called king. King Herod in the region. So you can see in Scripture, he's referred to as King Herod several times. Well, there was also a group there. He really wasn't accepted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, because they could also see his sinful ways. And in that, they agreed with John the Baptist. But there was a group in Jerusalem that were called the Herodians that believed that they should keep Herod in power and help him to be in power because at least he's Jew, or at least he claims to be, so politically he could help their people, even though in a spiritual and in a religious sort of capacity, he really was no kind of leader that they should be following. What the Herodians had in common, though, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees was that they didn't like Jesus, and they saw this Jesus as a threat. All right? So this is what was going on during Mark chapter 6. You had John the Baptist had been preaching, and then eventually he was arrested, and we'll get to that in a moment, the rest of that story. But let's talk a little bit about the connection between Jesus and John the Baptist, and we're going to come to that, and then we'll get back to the text and see some really powerful lessons there. Jesus was a cousin of John the Baptist, more or less. Elizabeth Mary, his mother, was a relative of Elizabeth. It doesn't specify. And Elizabeth is the mother of John the Baptist, and they were 6 months apart. You can read about that in Luke 1. Now, I think it can be assumed because of that tight bond and relationship between Mary and Elizabeth. Once Jesus was born, once they were safe and back from Egypt, I'm sure they got together. We don't know that for sure, but it would be very likely. Two good friends that, you know, are relatives, they would certainly bring those boys together. So I think it is a safe assumption to say that Jesus grew up with John the Baptist, knowing John the Baptist, visited and played with John the Baptist. And when John, when they were adults, eventually John began to preach. He began to go out in the wilderness and tell people to repent, for the kingdom of God is near, because he was the one that God called to lead the way, to prepare the way for the Messiah, who was coming right on his heels. And then once Jesus was ready to begin his ministry, or about to, as he's baptizing people, tells us in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John is written by the other John, the disciple, not John the Baptist. Look, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he directed his disciples to follow him. Some of his disciples, Andrew and Peter. So they began to follow Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't really begin his ministry, if you will, until after John was put in prison, partly out of respect for John and the work he was doing. But clearly, John knew his role and he knew who Jesus was as things got closer. And then eventually, John was put into prison because Herod didn't like what he was saying about his relationship with Herodias, but he wouldn't put him to death. So he liked John the Baptist, but was also afraid of his wife. And so he thought, I'll appease my wife by putting them in prison, but I'm not going to kill him. That brings us to this morning's text, Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse, verse 14. King Herod... Let's actually pick it up at 12 to get the context. They went out and preached that the people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. That was the 12 that Jesus had sent out. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that he was, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others say he is Elijah, and still others claim he is a prophet, like one of the prophets long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet and for his officials and military commanders and the leading men of all of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed because of his oaths and his dinner guests. He did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. What a horrible story. What a horrible, unjust thing and cruel thing to do to anyone. This is what Herod Antipas was responsible for. He was immoral like his father. and John calling out his sin, there was something in Herod Antipas that maybe had a spark of dignity in terms of respect for God and the ways of God and just a respect for other people and for life. But the pressures around him pushed too hard. You see, Herod had a divided heart. He wanted to please God somewhere in there, but the pressures of being king, the desire of his wife, the pressure of the nobles nearby at this dinner party overcame whatever small spark of interest that he had in actually worshiping God and honoring God. I mean, he tried to keep his wife happy. He tried to keep the Jewish leaders happy. He tried to even keep John the Baptist, I don't know about happy, but not kill him. But eventually, in a moment of drunken lust, and that's exactly what this was, I can't put it any plainer. He forced himself into the place where he now had no choice but to show where his true loyalty was, where his heart truly was. His relationship with his wife and daughter in that moment were on the line. His standing with Rome was on the line. His standing with Jewish religious leaders was on the line. His own word was on the line. And most importantly, John the Baptist's life was on the line, as was Herod's faith or the lack of it. Everything, if he had gone the other way, if he had denied this girl's request, everything he had built would have fallen apart. His word would have been no good. All the nobles gathered there. Word would have got back to Caesar. Caesar would have said, "You can't break your word and lead. You're out of here." And he might have been the one beheaded, or at least removed from power. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, you don't have something that Matthew does give us. And on all of the outlines, I always give you the parallel passages to this particular text. So in Matthew, in chapter 14, Matthew says this about the beheading of John the Baptist. This is Matthew 14, 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed the sick. Now think about that. Now think about the relationship he has with this man. He knew from birth. He was a cousin. He was a friend. He was a buddy. He was a fellow man of God. He led the way for him. And not only is he dead, he's dead in just this atrocious way, in this just selfish, disgusting act from a king desperate for attention who pretends to love God, but really is more interested in himself and his own power. Jesus had the kind of reaction that we would certainly understand, the kind of reaction any of us would have. He wanted to go and be alone. He wanted to go and grieve. He wanted to go and weep. And yes, Jesus does weep, because we know that from the story of the death of another good friend, Lazarus, in John chapter 11, the shortest verse in the Bible, a little piece of trivia for you if you didn't know this. John 11:35, two words. Jesus wept. Jesus was human. Yes, he was also the Son of God, but the humanity of Jesus Christ was not afraid to cry. And certainly he wanted to go alone and weep. And also his disciples needed to go weep. So he wanted to take them away to deal with this tragedy. But what happened? The crowds were there. Now hear this. This is so important to the story. The crowds were still pressing. The crowds were still coming. He's trying to go to a, quote, solitary place. The town hears about it. The people start to follow him. And Jesus doesn't look at them and say, "I've really had a hard day. Could you people please go home? Can you just come back tomorrow? We'll make an appointment. He didn't send the disciples to explain the circumstance. He set aside his own grief to help people. And he did. And it goes on to tell the story of the feeding of the 5,000, which we'll get to next week, because Mark does cover that. But that little nuance from Matthew is so important here. Jesus tried to get away to go and grieve, and he wasn't able to, but he still helped people. Now, eventually he did, and eventually he did take the disciples away and go by themselves so they could grieve properly. But isn't that similar to what some people are living through right now? They're not able to grieve properly. They've lost a loved one. They couldn't be with them in that moment of death. They can't gather friends and family from wherever they need to come and have a proper memorial service for their loved one. The pain that must be happening. And not just the victims of COVID-19. Anyone who dies right now is facing that prospect. So in that regard, we have Christ understanding that kind of pain where he had to suspend his grief in order to help people. So here we have the example of the divided heart creates grief for others. Herod's divided heart created grief for Jesus, for the followers of John the Baptist, for friends, all of those people, and just the other choices he made as a leader, as a king in that region. That's what happens when you have a divided heart. He pretended, or at least there was some little interest in God, but it wasn't enough to overcome his true heart's desire to hold on to power. And when push comes to shove, you'll know where your faith is or isn't. And isn't that where we are right now? As these days carry on into weeks and weeks into months, and we still don't know how long it's going to be, that we have to live like this in separation, and many of you are out of work, and how long is that going to go? And we just don't know, and I won't pretend to have that answer. This is going to reveal in us where our hearts truly are. Are we going to continue to trust God and trust God and trust God when the circumstance doesn't work, when it goes longer than you thought it would, when you keep praying, you don't have the answer that you wanted or hoped for in prayer? Are you going to keep going and keep going and have that undivided heart like Christ? Undivided heart that suspends grief for the sake of others. And not just the grief, the greatest grief, the grief of a loss of a loved one or a friend, but in a sense, we are all grieving. This daily existence we are living in is an experience of grief because we have lost normal life. We have lost normalcy in our patterns, in our routines, in the things we normally do and participate in and want to do so much and don't have. We've lost that. And it's grief. And we're not sure how to deal with it. But in the midst of that, like Christ, as he wanted to grieve, and there's the crowd, we have crowds around us every day in the sense of people and needs that we can in somehow minister to, whether it be through social media, whether it be providing the takeout meal at the church, whether it be calling someone up just to ask how they are today. You have no idea how much of a big difference that might make. So let's continue to do that. Let's suspend our grief, if you will, this kind of collective grief we're living in, and focus on the needs before us. Because that's what Christ wants us to do, and that's what the undivided heart does, a heart that is given over wholly to the work of Christ, come what may. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would bless us with guidance and help in our time of need, and help us to be a people that have our hearts set upon you. And you alone, no matter what happens, we know that your love is there and you will never fail us. In your name, amen.